Mexico.
Some water, please. Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين وحبيبنا قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the accursed shaitan and from all the evil that exists in this world, evil which is really that which is practiced out of free will. And this free will is given the option to reject that which is good. And therefore, by definition, evil is that which we, having been given free will, and having been given the opportunity to exercise the free will, and using this free will, we refuse, we reject to obey and to follow the good. We refuse to take the good, and we willfully choose to reject it by acting in a state of evil, which is that which is contrary to good. And therefore, I seek Allah's refuge, because this world, as you can see, is filled with a lot of evil, and evil is evidence of free will. Because we know as believers who submit to a one deity, one God, the one absolute God, whose absolute name is Allah, meaning this is a word, this is a name actually that has no pluralization, no gender to it, meaning Allah is a unique word. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressed under this name, and this is the God that we worship. The one who is bountiful, one who is merciful, who is Rahman, who is Rahim. Knowing the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all good, and Allah has no evil in Him, and everything that Allah does is good, and everything in this universe originates with good, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ, blessed is He who creates everything good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly the originator of everything that is good, and good is the precursor to allowing evil to exist. And I'm setting this as a foundation to discuss, because when we discuss the tragedy of Karbala, and when we look at the world today and we see the kind of carnage and evil that's taking place in the world today, there are those of us in this world today who really, really doubt the authenticity of God's infinite mercy, simply by the fact that we question, how can Allah allow such evil to exist at such terrible levels? And I think it's very important that we discuss this and understand, so that when we talk about Karbala and when we see the carnage that's taking place today, which is really basically a reminder to us about what has happened in Karbala, for example, that we take solace with the understanding that all of this is a grand trial, and that death and life are really a creation of Allah, and ultimately everything ends up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. As you know, it's a noisy room in terms of echoes, so I ask that you kindly keep the noise down as best as you can. I really appreciate it. I seek refuge with Allah from this evil, because this evil is not only external to me, meaning there are entities in the world that practice evil, like shaitan, whose desire is to reject the will of Allah. As a being, as a creation, shaitan, iblis, i.e. the devil, is a good creation. There is nothing imperfect about him. His existence is perfect. His functions are perfect. His creation is perfect. His free will, which Allah has placed in him, giving him the option to accept or to reject, is where the problem lies. Meaning, this being is arrogant and therefore is refusing to submit to the will of Allah. And this arrogance, by the way, if you look at its nature, its very core nature, which is pride, which is what you and I all have, its nature is good. Being proud naturally is a positive thing. Having a desire to be the best is a good thing. Having a desire to possess the universe is a good thing. Having a desire to want eternity is a good thing. All these desires that we have are good things, but they have to conform to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, otherwise they become evil desires. Meaning anything that moves away from Allah's desire becomes an evil desire, because by definition, evil is that which Allah has forbidden. So therefore, if Allah did not forbid us to do something, then it can never be evil, no matter what it is. Even for example, slaughtering an animal, to eat and you consume an animal, holistically speaking, to slaughter a being or a creature and consuming it, it may sound repulsive to some people. That's why some people are vegetarians. But bottom line is, if Allah has not forbidden it, and Allah has given us the commandments as to how to approach an animal, and how to kill an animal, and how to consume it, and how not to consume it, therefore it's a very clear distinction of what is good and what is evil. And thus, when we look at Iblis, for example, when we take refuge, when we say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, we take, meaning refuge with Allah from the accursed shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly setting the guidelines for me, telling me that I have free will, because evil exists. We already agree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all good. He has no evil in him. So since evil actions, evil activities do exist in this world, there is no other conclusion one can give for the existence of evil except the fact that free will exists. For if free will did not exist, meaning my ability to reject the good, my ability to go against Allah, if that ability did not exist in me, hence this notion of predestination that Allah has decreed my actions, and everything is decreed by Allah, is nullified by this very reality that since evil exists, free will has to exist. And if free will does not exist, then evil cannot exist. It's a very simple equation. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because it's illogical. If Allah decreed me to do everything, and I have no free will, and everything has been predestined to me, and Allah is the one who decides what's good and what's evil, then unless we're willing to agree that Allah Himself, astaghfirullah, is contradictory, and there's a contradiction in Him, and therefore evil exists, while He's promoting us not to do it, but yet He's programmed us to do it, that's a contradiction. And Allah's ways are not contradictory. Allah's ways are simple and clear. There is no contradiction in the religion of Allah. It's a straightforward religion. We know that. Why do we know that? Because when we get to the fundamental levels of existence, we notice that outside of prescribing to a religion or prescribing under a particular religious law, we find that if I am doing a social relationship with someone, and let's say I'm an employer, and I have hired somebody as an employee, at the fundamental rudimentary level, I can figure out if this employee of mine is a good employee or a bad one. Correct? It's logical. Now how is it that we're able to do that? Because Allah has built a system that's already fixed in play. Meaning the system has already been laid in place that even if I don't talk about Allah, even if I don't talk about the Quran, I don't talk about the universe, I just practice my own existence in my society, I can practice the purity of that straight religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the very fundamental level that I can discern a liar from a truthful person. And that does not fluctuate. It does not flip-flop. A person's characteristic is easily discernible in time that I can say this individual is a liar or this individual is trustworthy and I'm willing to give this person more of my trust because time has proven that this person is consistently true and good. Therefore, fundamentally, at the fundamental level of my existence, you notice that Allah has set a very straight religion forward for me. Meaning my livelihood is built around the basic fundamentals of truth versus falsehood. And therefore we can understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never practice evil through predestination. He has clearly decreed predestination at a certain level, but not in my free will. For example, my predestination is my birth date. The earth being a sphere is predestined. The sun and its luminosity and its intensity of heat and carbon and hydrogen and its characteristics and the universe, the way it behaves, are predestined. No one can change it. In other words, there's a system that Allah has built that no one can change it. الشمس ينبغي لها أن تدرك القمر. You see? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me about the sun and the moon. It's fixed. It's got its course. Everything follows its course. Those aspects are predestined. But my life has a level of predestination in the sense of my gender, being a male versus a female. But even between male and female, it's been predestined that I only have two gender possibilities. I don't have a third. Even if I want it, you can't have it. It's predestined. That level is under predestination. Then there is this free will. We, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having endowed me with intellect, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِيهِ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created me from a speck, meaning this sperm and an egg, and He says He created me from this clot to test me. Nabtali, inna khalaqna al-insan, meaning you and I are insan, we've been created to be tested from this speck. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of this test, He has endowed me with hearing and sight. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Then Allah says, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلًا, I have guided them onto the right path, whether they are grateful or ungrateful. Here again the Quran is clearly telling me that you have been given free will. Because if we did not have free will, it would be impossible to be grateful versus ungrateful. We would be pre-programmed. Because being ungrateful as a pre-programmed being is a ludicrous thought. Because what's the objective of me showing a state of disgust or being ungrateful when I've been pre-programmed to be ungrateful? Therefore, the reason I'm establishing this early in these discussions is for us to clearly understand that the event of Karbala and the event that took place on the plains of Karbala and the event that took place where Imam Hussein alayhi salam meets Yazid's army and fights was not a predestination issue. It was clearly under a free will objective. But there are predestined rules of good versus evil which was under movement. For example, as we say, when a person is truthful, they will benefit from being a truthful person. They say a liar has 40 days and he gets caught. It's a typical adage that we give, you know, a thief has 40 days and then you get caught. How do we say that? There is a predestined system that if you are an evil person, it will come back and haunt you. If you are a good person, ultimately you will benefit from it. That system is predestined. Even atheists have picked up on this. You notice atheists are moral people precisely for this reason. Because they have realized that when they are good to others, probably the others will be good to them. Like we say, do unto others as you want done unto you. Why? Because we know there's a cyclical order that Allah has predestined in life such that if I'm a good person, ultimately that goodness is going to come back to me, if not immediately. And therefore, if I'm evil, ultimately it's going to come back and haunt me. That system is predestined. Whether it's going to happen instantaneously, or it's going to happen 5 years from now, or it's going to happen 100 years from now, or it's going to happen after my death, it doesn't matter. The system is built where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly showing me that haqq versus batil, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقَ. Say, surely truth is ever prevalent and falsehood is ever vanishing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Why? Allah has predestined that system of good versus evil. Therefore, when we promote goodness to each other, we say, brother, come on, let's be good. You say, why should I be good? What for? At the very fundamental level, without even talking about Allah, without even talking about Allah's injunctions, without talking about Akhirah, and without talking about all the goodness that Allah has promised us, at the very heart level of an individual, talking heart to heart, we can say to each other that yes, when you tell me to be a good person, I can't deny that you are promoting something better for me than somebody telling me to do an evil deed. And even evil person will tell you. And what's incredibly ironic, which is really observable, even by an evil doer, is you will find an evil doer will never tell you that they're performing an evil deed. A thief will never tell you he's stealing. He'll tell you he has to do it. He had an objective. You notice? You look in the political world today, you find people invading other people's land. We've got armies sitting on the people's land. You ask the occupiers, what are you doing? He says, we're good people. We care for you. We love you. We want to bring democracy to you. We want to free you. We want to make you happy. You know, we want to save you. We're good people. They'll never tell you we're bad people. They're killing 1 million people. We're good people. Because they know logically, rationally, no human being would dare say that I'm an evil person. I've come to murder you. He'll kill you and say, it's good for you. I'm killing your mother. It's okay. It's good for you. We wipe out half your family. It's okay. It's good for you. We're bringing democracy for you. It's amazing. You examine this. It's all in the facade of good. And you examine this. SubhanAllah, look at how even a criminal, a crook, understands the dynamics of good versus evil. Such that while they are willfully, knowingly, blatantly committing a crime, yet they hide themselves in the facade of pretending to be good. Because they know that a human being must present themselves in the garb of good. Otherwise, the world will simply not accept you, no matter who you are. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Therefore, we understand, brothers and sisters, that when Allah says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best in the ummah. Who are you? You're the ones who promote good. You forbid evil. And you believe in Allah. Which is the completion. Because when you believe in Allah, you complete the nature of good versus evil. Because you complete its full scope. Because otherwise it becomes relative good and relative evil. And you know, there's a relativity stage here where I can dictate as a community what is good and what is evil. And hence, you and I must understand that without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the final judge who adjudicates what is haqq and what is batil, that everything is just mere talk which can fluctuate in time and it just becomes an ethnographic study. That we can look back in history and say, yes, the cannibals used to eat human beings, but to them it was good, therefore it must have been good for them. And you cannot make another comment after that. Why? Because since 51% considered it to be good, hey, those people thought it was right. And that becomes what we call relative morality. It's a deadly form of promotion of good. Today in the world, like I mentioned, this occupation. Why do they consider themselves to be good? Because they feel they have a God-given right to take people's land. Some people take other people's land. They say, promised land. God-given right. Can you imagine? It's a smack to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that this all merciful, good, just Lord has just given me the authority to butcher you and steal your land. What a contradiction. When I examined this, I said, look at the reality of human being that we hide under the facade of God. Kings who used to murder people. Kings who used to rape and take over villages and murder them in the name of God. That today when we look at some atheists, and they're angry with people of religion, sometimes you don't blame them. Because really, sometimes this religion has been given such a bad rap. Why? At the hands of evil people who take themselves under protection of good, which is religion under the banner of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they have adulterated it and confused the masses. And our responsibility, brothers and sisters, the fact that we have the true religion, is for us to be moderate, to be practicing beings, to be loving, to be just, and to look at all human beings with equality at the human level, and then to respect them the way our imams respected their companions and their followers. When Imam Ali alayhi salam looked at a Christian man who was blind, begging on the street, as Imam Ali alayhi salam was the Khalifa of the time, and he's asking this man, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm from the Nasrani, from the Christian group." Imam Ali says, "Why are you begging? Why are you begging?" He said, "I've become blind, I can't earn." Imam Ali immediately commands the Baytul Mal, which is the public treasury, to take care of this man till his death, and refuses this man to be begging. Now, did Imam Ali say this is a Christian man, you know, he's in a Muslim dominion, we're not saying he's supposed to be an infidel? No, there's no such thing as infidelity when it comes to the Islamic faith under these conditions. Infidelity in Islam, the ones who attack Islam categorically, who come and kill people, the ones who categorically look after the good, who go against the good people and kill them and steal and cheat and murder, who are the treacherous people of society, these are the infidels in the Quran. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala categorically sees the entire human race as a mercy unto mankind. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm speaking, brothers and sisters, with a clear understanding that today in the world that we live in, until and unless you and I gauge ourselves properly in understanding the situation of the world today, and I tell you, it's a confusing world, I have to admit, it's a very confusing world, not in the perspective of religion per se, but in the variety of human behaviors and misbehaviors. It's fascinating when you watch how a human being behaves. Some human beings are capable of committing the most heinous crimes. You just observe that, is it possible this is the very same being who is the son of Adam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ قَرَّمْنَا بَنِي Adam, that we exalted the Bani Adam. Is it possible that this is the Bani Adam who I am a distant cousin of? And unless you and I understand that, brothers and sisters, we will not understand the dynamics of living in this world, submitting to Allah the way Allah intended it. Because this trial has many layers by which you and I need to go through. At the very fundamental level, it is our belief in the existence of a deity, a God, and to submit to that willfully. But it's a lifelong process. You can't just say, okay, you wake up in the morning and say, "Ashhadu an la ilaha, I believe there's a God, thank you very much." No, that's just the start. Believe me, if you live to be 300 years old or 500 years old on this earth, for the rest of the remaining 500 years, you and I are going to be struggling to polish that La ilaha illallah, to constantly purify it at a level where our yaqeen, where our certainty reaches such a level that should our lives be put on the line, should our wealth be put on the line, we don't even bat an eye and we say, "I am ready to go." When you and I can say with a clean heart, "Qul inna salati wa nusuki وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, wow, we have achieved a great, great state of existence. Meaning, say, "Inna salati," my prayer, "wanusuki," my sacrifice, "wamahyaya," my living, "wamamati," and my death, is all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, I'm a 360 degree angle being who submits entirely to God, because I see that the source of good is Allah, and therefore I submit to that which is the best, which is good, and there's none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." When someone says that, basically what they're saying is all good comes from Allah, and all good returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who are in its perfect form are the ones you and I should be following. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And therefore, brothers and sisters, when we see our relationship in this world today and in the commemoration of the Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we have to ask this question, that what is the purpose behind this commemoration? Alhamdulillah, it's a great tradition. As I mentioned yesterday, it's the best media ever created in the history of the human race. Second to none. I tell you, every media institution's wildest dreams would be to have a self-sustaining institution that not only is so powerful in its ways, but it's powerful and so firm in its moral principles. Because at the end of the day, the media conglomerates are Machiavellian, you know. They don't have to care about the means. It's the end that counts. So kill, butcher, put people out of business. What does it matter? Take a whole nation and wipe them out. If it means that more profits come our way, let's do it. That's how it works these days. If you look at the world today, there's about 260 people on earth who are the wealthiest people who control the entire minds of the human race today. Even Noam Chomsky mentions this, manufacturing consent. He shows it strategically. He says there are 260, 270, under 300 people who basically control the minds of the human race today. These very 300 people, if you look at them, they are immoral, amoral individuals. They are so hungry for their power that they have an insatiable desire to absorb mountains of gold. Like Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam says, he says humans are such a peculiar creature that if they have a mountain of silver and gold and their neighbor has one, they will want their neighbors too. Though you can't do anything with it, what are you going to do with it? Look at Warren Buffett, he's burdened by his wealth. Ask Bill Gates, they're burdened by their wealth. They're giving billions of dollars away, but it's a burden that even people who give their wealth away have to do it anonymously because they get badgered once they start to advertise it. Because the whole world goes after them. Their children get kidnapped and held to ransom. There was one man who gave a huge sum of money, one family, and they publicized it. Their family was immediately kidnapped. The son was kidnapped. And he was held ransom because he was forced to give more money. Look, the minute you give charity, the human race is such a confusing group of people, capable, that rather than us being grateful that there are people who are doing good deeds, you've got the evil-minded people joining and making things worse. It's like when 9/11 took place, one of the most disgusting things to me. And that happens not only there, it happens in Iraq, it happens in Afghanistan, it happens everywhere. Where you find when people send charity, you've got a middle group of people pretending to be caring for the other people, when in fact they are thieves. Even in 9/11 you find people pretending that their families were killed in 9/11. And the next thing you know, money was being siphoned to them and they're taking it. I said, don't you have a heart that there are families out there that are suffering and in pain? Don't you have a heart? That's how human beings can be so crude and cruel. When Allah said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. Subhanallah, means what Allah says, we elevated man, created him in the best of forms, then we lowered him to the lowest of the low. So who is left? ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. We lowered them to the lowest of the low. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, then who is left? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who believe and do good deeds. For them is a reward which is immeasurable. You cannot measure it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to me, besides the fact that we need to be moral people, there is a direct correlation to Allah's justice where mankind gets rewarded as a result of such activities. But still, you and I need to be very careful to understand that when we look in the world today and we watch what's happening in the world today, let's not think that we're impervious or we are immune from those kinds of activities. We are capable of being those kinds of people. It's amazing when human beings are in times of need and in times of tribulation and trial, humans act different. In fact, their behavior is their real behavior. If you examine the human race, when we're in a state of comfort and things are going very well, we have a different facade in how we behave with each other. But when trials and tribulations start and problems come and we feel a state of trepidation, as they say, we feel precarious, we're uncomfortable, we feel like something's going to happen, I'm not comfortable, maybe my life is on the line, or I'm hungry, I haven't eaten, and you start seeing the real character of a person. Very unusual behavior. The same person who's calculated suddenly becomes erratic, temperamental, irritable. Can't understand what's going on. Of course you understand, that's the reason. But that's the key. If you and I cannot gauge ourselves with the worst case scenario and lock ourselves, ground ourselves firmly in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will be turbulent people. And I tell you, it's an embarrassment when we're turbulent in those moments. Because we clearly fail. I've seen people in Hajj, for example. Hajj is a classic example. I always ask myself when I go to Hajj, I always say to myself, why Allah, you know, this Hajj is so difficult. You know, some people don't go to Hajj because they're terrified of going to Hajj because they think they're going to get sick. Or they'll catch some disease or something. Or, you know, the sand is too hot. Or Arafat, too much, you know. I have to sit in this tent for 24 hours, too much. I can't handle the heat. So they don't go till they grow old. Then it gets even more difficult, which is worse. So you ask yourself, why Allah did you make, you know, I'm your guest. I mean, you are so merciful, you call me to this house of yours, which is such a barakah, you know, inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nas. Wow, this is the first house Allah He built. Ibrahim alayhi salam built his with his blessed son Ismail. It's so blessed that just looking at it is barakah. Just looking at it you feel good. It's a cube. There's nothing spectacular when it comes to its architectural aesthetics. But there is such sublime beauty in it. Just purity looking at you and telling you come to the reality of life. And yet that process, when you go, not Umrah, but when you go to the actual tamattu and the mufrada. Subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it's tough. And you always say, you know, coming from America, we're always looking for ways to make things easier. If I could put a tram, you know, a train going this way, and then we put another tunnel that way, that could solve this problem. And then maybe get, you know, all electric cars, so all the, you know, pollution goes out, and maybe our tents could be a bit different. You know, you're sitting there, you're wondering. He said, but you know, it's not happening. Although, relatively speaking, Hajj now is much easier than it used to be. There was a time people used to go on the sand, when they used to go around the Kaaba, they used to walk with bare foot on the sand. It was ferociously hot. And you find that floor now is made of marble, and it's got water running underneath it, and this air conditioner is blowing on you, you know. It's different. Even now it's difficult, but the difficulty now is more with the sheer quantity of the human beings. For then, the quantity was much less. Now you've got 3, 4, 5 million people coming at you. It's just the most amazing observation when you see 4, 5 million people circumambulating a house. Subhanallah, nowhere on earth do you find a congregation of people submitting to their one Lord in unison, like in the Kaaba. Subhanallah, how beautiful it is, yet there is that nature in it. That if I were a non-Muslim and I'm observing that a person is wearing this simple white garb, a towel, and a woman is wearing this simple white garb, and they're all squeezed between each other and moving in circles 7 times, you're wondering, what's this practice for? And then you have to go to, you know, Sa'i and go back and forth 7 times, and then you have to go to the mountain of Arafah. What is all this for? It's all a reenactment of the actions of Ibrahim, Ismail, and his blessed wife Hajra. It's a complete reenactment. But the reenactment is not for the sheer sake of reenactment, but it's the principle behind the reenactment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand, which is what our life is all about. If you look at the Quran, for example, why is the Quran fragmented when it comes to its stories? I mentioned this before in my last lecture when I spoke here in Ramadan. Why is it fragmented? Why does one story start, then it continues with another story, then that piece of the other story is completed somewhere else, and then something else starts, and Allah speaks about science, and He speaks about death, and He speaks about paradise, and then hell. He said, what's going on? Why is it so fragmentary? It's actually not fragmented at all. The principle behind it is never fragmented, which is Tawheed, and Adalat, and Nubuwa, and the submission to Allah. The principle is not fragmented, it's continuous. You read Surah Al-Fatiha all the way to the end of the Quran, you'll find the principle is never fragmented, it's continuous. Continuous submission to Allah, continuous exposition of good versus evil, continuous show of what are the rewards and the punishments of a person who submits to Allah and one who does not. So when we look at the event of Mecca, the same thing. It's the principle behind it. But the point I'm saying is, why is there difficulty? Because Allah says, under that stage, you reach, hopefully, to that stage of nafs al-lawwama, which is that self-accusatory soul where the individual looks at himself and says, you know, there is something wrong with me because I pretend to be so good with people. But when my difficulty comes in the way, I start to misbehave. Honestly, brothers and sisters, this is at the core of the entire event of Karbala. If you look at Imam Hussain alayhi salam in Karbala, he was in the most difficult situation. Believe me, you and I cannot fathom this notion of difficulty unless you and I take the beloved that we have, let's say our mother, our father, and put ourselves in a situation where we are moving towards our destiny. And you're looking at your son, for example, knowing that this is the son that I'm going to be holding very soon with a spear in his heart. This is the son that I will be carrying, and blood will be all over my body having carried him. Or a son looking at his father and said, my father, soon I shall witness his head away from his body. It's a shattering thought, knowing that an individual is moving in that direction. Yet our Imam is showing us that, look, we have made this covenant with Allah, not because we want to get killed, not because we like to fight, not because we like to hold a sword and we want to go out and fight with people. No. No. There is that beautiful adage that even in America they say, give me liberty or give me death. And whenever I have discussions at the university, people ask me, you Shia, when you do this, what does it mean? Why do you commemorate Imam Hussein so much? What's so important to him? I said, haven't you heard of the adage, give me liberty or give me death? They said, yes. I said, the epitome of this example lies in Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And you as an American, are you not proud that you are libertarians? That you have fought for liberty rather than being slaves of somebody? Although we are all slaves in those nations and in this world anyway. Ultimately, correct? Unless we break ourselves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are all slaves of ourselves and others. But this is the essence of what the whole history of Karbala is about. That you and I need to keep away from evil. You and I need to understand that we are given free will to choose. And what we do with our lives and the destiny that we decree for ourselves is within our own control. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيْرُ مَا بِقَوْمِ حَتَّى يغير ما بأنفسه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't change the affairs or the state of a community until the community changes itself first. And a community is a composition of individual beings. And therefore, if you and I don't become vocal minorities and rise to the occasion to say that my Lord has not left me bereft of a pathway, my Lord has not left me without a guideline, my Lord has not left me without a vision. The Quran is replete, it's filled with such visions. And I subscribe to it, and I categorically say that this is my religion that I subscribe to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on judgment day will hold me liable. He said, you subscribed? What happened? How come you had a drug problem? I look in our community, I see people having so many drug problems. Depression. My God, I need to speak about depression problems. Antidepressants are being administered at an alarming rate. Prozac. Ask any pharmacist will tell you. It's the most prescribed thing on earth. Why? Why is the world so engrossed in depression such that they have to take such drugs to get out of it? They say all the killings that are taking place in the schools in America, for example. They say there's a direct correlation to people taking antidepressants, which makes them suicidal and wants them to go and kill. And they get this fantastic mind where they want to achieve glory through murder, because they're so depressed, there's no way to get out of it. Now you might say, did Allah create this system? Or did we create our own system by rejecting that which is good? Hence, when we live in a world, and I've been saying this all my life, and I know it categorically, and I ascribe to this fully, that a nation that does not allow you to speak about God and to worship God, and to incorporate our thoughts, even scientific thoughts, with a being, rather than call God nature, why not just call Him God? That today there's so much resistance, even with the notion of intelligent design in the universities and in academia, just intelligent design is so resisted that we have to present evolutionary models where we have to indirectly present the idea that there is no such thing as a God. Or if there is, we don't want to talk about it because He's got nothing to do with us. And then our children become so void, so empty, their spiritual part is so empty, they don't know what to do with it. They figure, okay, the PSPs are going to do it, the Xboxes are going to do it, let's go buy the fancy cars and the fancy homes and let's do it. So go ahead and do it. You want to see the voracious beast consuming? Watch the billions and the trillions of objects that are absorbed daily. Where is the pleasure? Where is the tranquility? Where is the peace? Humans as a general race are a good people. I don't care which country we come from. You look at any human race, as a people, as a nation, they are good people. There's only a vocal minority that confuses the masses and we all fall trapped into this game. But let's take charge of our own lives as individuals, that each one of us has been blessed with a reality and we must not accept the contrarian viewpoints by telling us, you are wasting your time with religion, you're wasting your time with prayer, you're wasting your time by wearing hijab and looking at God and following the prescriptions of God. You're wasting your time, come and have a good time. Look at the clubs and the nightclubs and look at these bars that are filled out there. It's pathetic. I hate to say it, but it's pathetic. It's not only here, everywhere in the world I travel I see this. And why is it pathetic to me? Because I see that human being going in there, I say, that's a good human being. That's not a bad person. That's not an evil person. Humans in general are not evil people. They're good people, confused, misinformed. I've had youth come to me, lost on the streets. The minute you talk to them and you polish their hearts and you bring the true reality forward and you honor them and you respect them and you give them hope, hope. Meaning that when you look at them and you say, it's okay. He said, but you know, brother, I'm like this. I said, doesn't matter. Come. There are ways to change that. And I honor you. And you are beautiful. They said, really, you think so? Why? They've been so caught in keeping up with the Joneses. Now, you and I have to compete with the rest of the world that if my economic status is not up to par with my neighbors, there's some deficiency in me. If my shoes are not equivalent to everybody else's, or if my fashion is not up to par, or I don't have sufficient girlfriends while I'm in high school, there's something wrong with me. Or a girl, if she's not dating a guy, something wrong with her. The peer pressure of sexual indecency, the peer pressure of indulging in drugs, the peer pressure of all these elements come into play when there's a void where Allah is missing. They say our heart is filled with two things, material and spiritual. We're very busy filling the material in it. We've left the spiritual part empty. Shaitan is a master of filling the spiritual part. He comes and gives us all types of waswas. Min sharri al-waswas al-khannas. He comes and he becomes a workshop in our brains and our hearts. He says, come on, I'll show you another way of being very happy. Come on, I'll show you this. I was just at the gym in America, in Michigan, and I found four young brothers from our community talking about going to the club. You know, some of our kids, I mean, it's mind-boggling what these kids do. And I know about it. They hang out in clubs Friday, Saturday, Sunday, drinking alcohol. Their fathers drink alcohol. One boy is saying to me, and I'm exposing this because I want us to understand the dynamics of our community and where we are lacking in understanding the importance of remembering the rules and regulations of Allah. And I see it firsthand. I'm not talking out of theory here. I'm speaking out of experience because I see the eye of the child. And I'm saying to him, where you are, are you happy? He looks at me and says, no. I said, you've trapped yourself. Get out. He said, how? Who's going to get me out? My family is like this. My friends are like this. My environment is like this. How am I going to get out? Unless you and I, brothers and sisters, take this message of Imam Hussein, not as a ritual, but as a reality to get people out of ditches, this ritual of remembering Imam Hussein and crying the tears of Karbala for what they stood, which was for freedom, is useless then. Unless if we don't practice this, brothers, at the grassroots level, that means you and I, each one of us in this community, has somebody that you and I know that is lost. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. I know. I'm not living in a cocoon. I'll give you an example. That boy, I'm looking at him. He says, I go to the club with my girlfriend. The boy is handsome. Subhanallah. I just kept looking at him. I said, Subhanallah. Look at this boy. His face, his looks. Magnificent looking. And he's talking to me. I said, so what do you do there? He says, I go with my girlfriend. Girlfriend, what for? To have a good time. I said, yeah, and get drunk? I said, yeah. And what was he talking about? He's talking about his best friend's face being smashed by somebody. Because, you know, when they get drunk, I have a plastic surgeon friend. He says to me, when he works in the night shift, all the people he has to fix faces for are drunk people. Because when you get drunk, you go wild and you smash people's faces. Because typically humans don't do that. Look how stupid mankind is. Stupid. I hate to say it. I hate to use this word. But I capitalize stupidity. This same human being can go to work tomorrow and earn six-figure salaries and he's going to go out there and get drunk. And then he hangs out in a society filled with wild beasts and I'm asking this kid, so he smashed your friend's face. He says, yeah. I said, so you're going to keep going? And my other friend is saying to him, so you're going to keep going, aren't you? You're just going to keep going. He said, yeah. So your face will be smashed next? You don't mind? I said, what are you doing with the girl there? Who kind of girl is this? Listen to the answer he gives me. Amazing answer. Classic answer. I said, so, this girl is important to you? He says, well, I'm having a good time with her. I mean, I'm not planning to get married, you know. I said, aha, that's where your problem is. See, you've already convinced yourself. You're not planning to get married. So you're a free bird. Go and have fun. Mess it up. Ruin it! Because who cares? I'm not planning to marry her anyway. See how Shaitan has convinced us. You're not planning to get married, are you? Of course not. Okay, go and have a good time. And then I say, okay, of all the things, do you like this girl? He said, yeah. I said, why would you parade her in front of all the drunkards? He looked at me and says, I didn't think of it that way. I said, it's all fun, isn't it? It's all beastly fun. And I said in a nice way, I said, brother, look at you. Look at who you are. He looked at me, believe me, like tears were coming out of his eyes. Probably no one ever told him this. He's in the gym. I said, look at you. Come in the gym, work out. Fix this body of yours. You're so beautiful. Look good, be healthy, eat good food, have a vision, go to university. Don't hang around with these stupid things. Tomorrow you'll be overdosing and dead. And what's going to happen to you? Your whole potential is gone. This is what your life is all about. When you look at these boys and girls, you see that they have no spirit. They have no reality towards submission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have been convinced that religion is just a ritual act that is meaningless, and we're going to fulfill our pleasures a different way, which is nothing but destruction. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I see him in the gym now. He smiles, he comes, shakes hands with me, wants to talk. Why? Because you open channels. If we don't open channels, brothers and sisters, open channels. Humans want to communicate. Let's not think that we're living in a cocoon society. We're very gregarious human beings. We're very social. We love to connect with others if they can lead us somewhere better. And if you and I give off vibrancy, and we give off positive vibrancy, we're very positive in nature. We're smiling. We're hopeful. And we practice what we preach. That means we're consistent with what we say. Humans have this fundamental gauging point that they look at you and say, this guy is consistently saying what he's doing, or doing what he's saying, therefore there must be something right with this person, and therefore I'm going to follow this person. That's all it takes. And then you become that guiding light, and you pull people. Believe me, all we need to do is spend a little extra time, and we're going to save so many of our generations. Every community I go to, I hear the same story. Parents come to me, my son's got this problem, my daughter's got this problem. Social problems are at the core of what's destroying us. And at the core of that, you find it's because religion has become a facade. Oh yeah, we'll go and fight for Allah. Oh yeah, you say something about my prophet, Muhammad? Oh yeah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Oh yeah, I'm going to kill you. You say something about my God? Oh, I said, yeah, you're ready to rise. He said, oh yeah, you know. I said, do you pray? No, not really. He said, you're ready to go fight, but you're not ready to pray. What kind of a relationship? It's almost like I'm going to bargain. God, I love you very much. I'll come and protect you when you need me. But otherwise, leave me alone, please. I don't have time for you. That's the attitude people have. And I said, no, it's wrong. The rahmah of Allah is upon us, that this salah, which Allah has enjoined upon us, is not a burden upon us, it's a protection, lest we become these beasts that I've been talking about, who are evil people, who murder people and butcher people. Sometimes you go on YouTube and you see the carnage that's taking place in places like Iraq and Afghanistan. Go and see the carnage. It's mind-boggling. Sometimes I would not advise people to see it, because you won't be able to sleep. That's how vicious it is. Vicious. And you wonder, how is it possible that humans can perform this act? And when you examine it, you say, because Allah is far away from them. They have turned away from Allah. They have shut off. They've become mechanical beings. They consider themselves just a product of an accident. And they see themselves as people of chance. They're seeing themselves as somehow managing probabilities in their lives. And that's all this world is all about. So don't give me any big talk about religion. And the minute you do bring about religion, sometimes I don't blame them for seeing a certain way. Because unfortunately, but that's the reality of the trial of the world that we live in. Unfortunately, we have sometimes leaders, even under the garb of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who misrepresent the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even among the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, the Hindu faith, all of them. You've got those who are pretentious, but they don't really practice what they preach. What that does is it shatters your desire to want to follow such people. And that's all one person needs. The minute they see this hypocrisy, they start validating. Shaitan comes immediately into our heads and says, listen, you're going to waste your time with that guy. Look, all his life he spent this, and look, he's wearing this garb. He recites the whole Quran. Look what he's doing. What are you? You can't even get close to this guy. Look how corrupted he is. You're going to be better? Don't even bother with it. And of course, at the end of the day, my carnal desires deep down, dormant, waiting to do haram, needs a reason to do it. I need to make it good, remember? I need to make my haram good. I need to make it halal. You ever notice people come and say, brother, is there any kind of legal loophole to this haram thing so that it can become halal? Like, is there any way we can look at it? It depends on how we look at it, maybe. Huh? Maybe if I look this way, it can become halal? See, there is this innate desire to want to make something haram halal. Innate desire. We have this. So what better than if it's dormant?
I've got anger building into me because I'm seeing things not working out the way I intended it. I do a couple of tasbihs. I wake up in the morning. I do some du'as thinking, okay, today I'm going to be a rich man. I read a couple of surahs, you know, when the angels should be descending my way today. And then everything is going the wrong way. You're getting fired and everybody's like, okay, that's it. There's no God. Forget it. This religion doesn't exist. Or if it does, God hasn't chosen me. I'm doomed anyway. I'm going to hell anyway. So why bother? Let's have a good time. This is what happens. That's all we need. And I tell you, believe me, growing up in this world, I see the road is slippery. When Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions this, he said, watch out, this road is slippery. It may even appear so good to you. But if you're not vigilant and careful, even you may think of being a great scholar to yourself, that you may think your sujood has got such merit, and shaitan is whispering behind your ears, yeah, you're good. Oh yeah, you're chosen. You're great. And then the next thing you start doing something very slick, before you know it, you're committing a heinous crime. You have no idea how it happened. It caught you off guard. So when Allah says, Wattaqullah, be conscious, be God conscious, why is the Quran saying this? The rest of the world says, what kind of religion is this, constantly telling us to be afraid of God, afraid of God, you know, be conscious of God. What is this? This paranoia in your religion, you know, God is constantly telling you, be afraid, be afraid. What kind of a God is this? Allah is not telling me to be afraid of Him. He wants me to be afraid of me. I'm the beast. Imam Ali says, the most dangerous animal is yourself. You are the most dangerous being to yourself. You are the most destructive to yourself. And if you don't purify yourself, this self, if you don't do it, you will be doomed. So I don't want to sound negative tonight, but I also want to sound aware and careful that, brothers and sisters, we are blessed with a religion that is giving us free will, it's testing us, and difficulties really expose us. And if you and I don't ground ourselves under those conditions, that should difficulty come to us, and we are unstable, then there's a lot of work to be done. Meaning, when you and I go to Hajj, and I've seen, it's a lesson for me, when I went to Hajj in 93, my first time, I was sitting with a group of people that I respected greatly. Very learned people. Full of honor, dignity, the way they carried themselves. You know, you are impressed with them. When we were in Arafat, the buses couldn't arrive. There was no food. We had to walk all the way to Muzdalifah. And you should have seen the curses that came out of those very same mouths that I respected in the day. And they were so mean. They were so bad. I looked at them. Now I realize it's the spur of the moment. You know, you're caught in the zone. And we all have it. Believe me, we all have it. And then you look at the person. And the person lost his vision of himself. He became very self-centered. Because now his own comfort was being challenged. I have to walk to Muzdalifah? No way. And they start screaming. And you're looking. You know, the tensions are high. Then in time, everything calms down. It's human nature. You ever notice anybody who's temperamental? In time, you calm down. You have to. You can't continuously be angry for the rest of your life. You have to calm down. The minute you calm down, you realize, oops, I did a terrible thing. But it's over. It's been exposed. It's become public domain. Now, you may have to spend the rest of your life taking that honor back. When Allah says, وَالْقَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. They are the ones who hold back their anger. They forgive mankind. And Allah loves the good doers. To reach that stage, brothers and sisters, is not a matter of waking up one morning and doing a little tasbih or a little salah, and then we say, okay, I did my duty, salam alaikum. No. When Allah is saying to me, be vigilant, be careful of your duty, examine yourself, be aware of your reality, and follow the prescriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you and I do not do that, then such moments are very easily discernible, and we will fall apart very easily. Now, God forbid, that is one thing to say, that when you are in a state of anger, where you start screaming and blurting out foul language, which is bad. But God forbid, there are people whose only way of expressing their anger is through force. I'll give you an example. And I want to make this clear, brothers and sisters. This, the jihad that we're talking about, this jihad of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was not just going to Karbala and reiterating who did this, and Imam Hussein did this, and Zuhair ibn Qayn said this, and everybody's crying. No. There's a principle behind it, that these people reached this stage after having suffered all their lives, where they reached a moment where Allah put them in the most difficult situation, and they exposed their true nature. That true flowering nature is so beautiful to look at, that every year, every day, we reflect upon it as a means of holding on to that as a template for you and I to follow, so that when we are tested under those conditions, we ask Allah, how can I be in that state? There's a brother in Michigan recently, nice brother, you see him in the gym, has a gas station. And across the street, there's another Muslim who has a gas station. At his gas station, this guy was lowering it a few cents. So this brother went across the street and said, look, brother, why are you lowering it? You know, the competition is tough. You know, it's not easy making our ends meet. Let's work together, you know. Everybody else is doing well. The guy gets angry, takes a bat and hits him on the head. Literally hits him on the head. He falls on the... Literally, I mean, he smashes his head, puts him on the ground. His brother across the street sees this. He comes across. He says, what are you doing? And he starts fighting with him. He goes inside and picks up a gun. And he fights him and he shoots him behind his back, on his side, and he kills him. Kills him. Just happened a few weeks ago. So this man with 5 children, suddenly all his children became orphans. Snap of a finger, just like that. Shaitan got you. Now, the man is in prison. He's probably going to spend the rest of his life there. What a loss. For the sake of a few pennies in the gas station? You fool? This is what life is all about? For the sake of a few pennies, you're going to spend the rest of your life in prison now? That's what you wanted? Look how shaitan gets us. That this anger, that you have the audacity to go and pick up a gun and you shoot a brother? Forget about a brother. Shoot a human being? Worse, of course, is to shoot your own believing brother? Shame on them. But how is a human being capable of that? If you ask that human being, he'll tell you it happened all in a matter of the spur of a moment. It was a rage, a moment of rage. I got caught in it. I just couldn't hold back and it happened. But if you look back in the history of the person, he was always getting near it. He was always getting near it, but he was never pushed to it. Why? Because his taqwa, his move towards Allah was the weakest, and therefore shaitan moved him in this direction and got him. And now once you get him, what's going to happen to this individual? Allah mentions in the Quran, you kill one believer, one human being, you will be punished in hell. Allah will punish you in hell because you were totally reckless of your obligation. For you know very well that you dare do such a thing to a human being. But people are capable of doing that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surely the believers are those who believe in Allah and His Messenger, and they don't doubt. And then they struggle. Today, my topic I'm touching on, which I'll continue tomorrow, is jihad. This term, jahada, its root basis, meaning to struggle. To give everything for the sake of good. Good struggle. Jahada, to do jihad in a positive way. Not in a destructive way. Not in a way that in the name of God we're going to go murder people and we're going to bomb people and we're going to blow them up. No, that's not jihad. That's satanic behavior. A believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cautious. One who doesn't go killing. The jihad that we're talking about is the struggle. Positive struggle. Where the individual says, I have all these desires. I have all these lusts, I have all these passions, I have all these complications, but I know deep down where the truth lies. But I know that for me to go there, I'm going to have to sacrifice a lot. And the individual says, I don't mind sacrificing a lot, because there is value at the end of this sacrifice. Allah says, this is the being. الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَلْ Muhsineen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is among the good doers. Why? They are the ones who struggle. Who are the ones who struggle? The ones who are willing to sacrifice. Why? They are given the option of keeping or giving. When Allah says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ You will not achieve righteousness until you give with that which you love most. This is a trial of our system that Allah has built in the Quran. He says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. This is the trial that you and I, brothers and sisters, we have to practice. In our day-to-day lives, we have many attractions, no doubt. We have many desires that we know are against the prescriptions of Allah. We know that Allah will never prescribe us something that is harmful for us. And therefore we know that whatever Allah prescribes for us is good for us. We know that. Yet we're ironic beings, aren't we? We know it's destructive. When you say to the person, why are you taking this drug? He says, well, I know it's bad for me, but I don't have a problem. I'm not a drug addict. It's called denial. You're in denial. Oh, me? I can stop anytime, just like that. You want me to stop like that? I can stop it. I said, I challenge you. I dare you, stop it. Stop it. He says, well, I'm not in the mood to stop it. He said, yeah, you can't stop it. I challenge you. Imam Ali says, he says, the weakness of a man is when he succumbs to his desire. This desire, unless it's checked and it's managed. Brothers and sisters, this management situation is critical in life. I will conclude tonight, but I will continue tomorrow, about the essence of morality that Imam Hussein alayhi salam exemplified in Karbala with his characteristic movements that were so impeccable in nature that he did not commit a single mistake. Yet his situation was the worst of the kind, which indicates clearly that his iman was of the highest quality and of the best kind, which therefore concludes to you and me that you and I have to emulate them. That is why the messenger says, Hussein minni wa ana min al Hussein, salawat ala Muhammad wa al Muhammad. Speaking about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and this jihad and this struggle of the blessed Imam, being the age that he was in his 50s, you find the situation of him having to see. You see, we have to put ourselves, I can see that your presence here is because you love Ahlul Bayt. You've taken the time in the month of Muharram, in our busy schedules, to make sure we're here. No matter who the speaker is. Because I want you to tell me about Karbala. I want you to remind me. Keep reminding me. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفْعَةِ الذِّكْرَ. Remind me, it's good for me. So what's so good for you? It's because I love Imam Hussein. So why do you love him? I said, when I look at his life, I see from childhood, for a short period of time, he saw peace and tranquility in the community. Thereafter, it was turbulent, constant turbulence, where he witnessed his father being killed, Imam Ali alayhi salam. He witnessed his father's right being taken. He witnessed it. He witnessed his blessed mother dying the death of grief, such that we don't even know where she's buried today. That she was so sad, knowing that her father is leaving. And she knew the tribulations that lied ahead. That there was so much jealousy by her mere existence. Because so many wanted her. And they couldn't get her. Because she was too sublime. Too high quality of a nature of a woman. That only Imam Ali alayhi salam was capable of handling her. Because he was on her par, her level. That Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein witnessed the death of their mother. In a painful way. Meaning they saw it, it's almost like in a choking way, where you see this injustice taking place around you. It's painful. See, I as a lover of Ahlul Bayt, take that into consideration when I love my Ahlul Bayt. I'm not negative in thought. I'm very proactive. What fires me here in thinking this, is that the Blessed Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha suffered, but she didn't complain to Allah. She smiled in fact, when she heard that she would leave a few months after the messenger's departure. She smiled. So Fatima Zahra salamu alayhi alayhi is telling me that you should be happy when your time comes to go back to Allah. And don't be fooled by the love of this world. And don't be fooled by the pleasures of this world. Imam Hassan witnessed this. Imam Hussein witnessed this. Thought you might say, why am I bringing this up? Because when you and I follow a leader, you've got to see them holistically. Not cherry picking. Holistically, look at them. This is a family that Allah has chosen. Yet they were the most abused. So what is the Imam saying to me? We're abused? I said, yeah, Imam, I'm a witness to your abuse. I'm a witness.
How are you witness? I see it. History, it's in the Quran. It's clear in the world today. See the remnants of that abuse today. That today you dare say you love Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. You say to the world that you love Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, and see what's going to happen to you. You say to the world you love Amir al-Mu'mineen, see what the world is going to do to you. I said, if today, 14 centuries later, I can feel the effects of that love, imagine then. Imam Hussein witnessed that. He grew up witnessing that. And I see this man, chosen by Allah, firm in principle, not wavering. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُ وَجَاهَدُ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They struggle with their wealth, their selves, for the love of Allah. This is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Then he witnessed his brother, after his blessed father was struck with the sword, he buried him. And then he witnessed his brother poisoned at the hands of Muawiyah. And he witnessed his brother's liver, Imam Hassan alayhi salam's liver, being spewed out of his mouth with blood. He witnessed that. And he buried his brother. And he wasn't even able to bury him peacefully. Such that when he buried his brother, arrows were thrown on the body of his brother. This is treachery. But what do I do today, 14 centuries later? Do I cry about it? And just talk about it? Or do I do something about it? My imam is telling me, look at me. I'm suffering. And I'm not changing my ways, am I? You follow me? I said, yeah. Then imam is saying, you better not waver. And when you're in America, or you're in England, and you're offered a lot of that wealth, and the glitter, and the satanic lifestyles, you don't waver. Because I was offered too. And I could have been very rich. But yet I gave all my wealth to charity. This was Imam Hussein. He traveled to Mecca. Because Mecca is a place of security, refuge. And yet this Yazid, who some people have the audacity to say, may God be pleased with him. How? How can Allah be pleased with Shaitan? You tell me. How? Unless you want to flip-flop and throw the entire moral system up into the air, how can you say that? But there are people who say that today. Because they are disconnected from the love of Allah. When you are disconnected, you can talk about all the la ilaha illallahs you want. It means nothing. Some people, in the name of la ilaha illallah, in the name of God, they butcher people. These are not believers. These are devils incarnate on earth. These are not human beings, the one Allah elevated. Imam Hussein goes to Mecca to seek refuge. And this Yazid can't wait to kill him. Because he knows his dream is being held back with the presence of this blessed Imam who Allah has chosen as his representative. And as a result, he wants to kill him in the Kaaba. Abdullah ibn Zubair was very hungry for power at that time. And Imam is telling him, he said, a Qurayshi will be killed here, meaning him, Abdullah ibn Zubair. He was killed in the Kaaba. But Imam Hussein, he sees the spies that Yazid sent, 40 of them. They've got their daggers, their swords, ready to unsheath and to stab Imam Hussein in the act of circumambulation. Think about it. 8th of Zulhajj. And Imam prevents that and he leaves. And he's leaving Mecca, going towards Kufa. A group of people who've written him letters, most of them were half-hearted. They wrote it because they thought the power will come in Imam Hussein's way, so why not just put your marbles in the right spot. But Farazdak and many people say to Imam Hussein, their letters are for you, their swords are for your neck. Imam says, I know, but I'm going because my destiny lies there. Because Allah has decreed, قُلْ جَعَ الْحَقِّ وَزَحَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. Where can Imam go? Where will he go? You tell me. People say Imam Hussein was confrontational. He wanted to go and fight Yazid. Not at all. None of our imams were confrontational. None. They were peace-loving people. They were confronted. Because it's natural, when you're a truthful person, and you practice the truth, the enemy can't stand you. And especially if you're chosen by Allah, there's no way you're going to survive. No way.
Unless Allah protects you, like our messenger was protected. When they saw that he was so powerful in Mecca, they wanted to stab him, and Allah protected him. And Allah took him out of Mecca and hid him. If not for that protection, but that's the decree of Allah. And Allah protected Imam Hussein many times. But this was his time. And Imam takes his family with him. People ask, why the family? You know you're going towards your destiny. Imam wants to show us many reasons. One reason is to prove to the world that don't you dare say that I was hungry for power. Because if you think I was hungry for power, I would have left my family back in Medina and created my own army and gone to fight Yazid. But even under those conditions, even if your Imam had an army, even if our Imam went in front of Yazid, it is his right to go. No one can dare say that he's a man who's hungry for power. When a messenger of Allah fights enemies, no one can dare say that the messenger is hungry for power. A representative of Allah who's chosen by Allah can never be hungry for power. Never. Allah can never choose him. So Imam Hussein travels this distance, and we'll talk further on this history, where he meets different personalities like Zuhair ibn Qayn, and he meets his personalities and brings them close to him, and he creates this little group of people who are the cream of the crop among the followers of Ahlul Bayt, who give their lives to, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Imam alayhi salam, as he's traveling, and he reaches this valley of Nainawa near the Euphrates, and you find on the 2nd of Muharram, when Imam left, he left on the 8th of Dhul-Hajj, and he's traveling, he reaches 2nd of Muharram, he reaches this valley, they say his horse was not moving. Every time he would ask the horse to move, it's not moving. Imam says, what is the name of this city, this town? And they say, its name is Nainawa. He says, what's another name? He says, Karbala. He descends. He says, this is where we are decreed to be. And then he prepares his army, small band of people waiting. Hopefully, he's going to come to an agreement with Ibn Sa'ad. But Ibn Ziyad was hungry. Ibn Sa'ad was hungry. They were all hungry for power. Hungry for the world. Like some people in this world. They'll cheat each other. They'll borrow money they won't pay back. There are people who cheat in insurance. They're hungry. Our own lovers of Ahlul Bayt, so-called. I hate to say this, but that's the truth. I hate to say this. Mortgage cheating. Stealing from each other. What is the difference between that and Umar ibn Sa'ad? Ibn Sa'ad said, yeah. One bird in my hand is better than 10 in the bush. I can steal. Imam says, why are you following me? I can get it too. I can get it better. But don't you believe in akhir? You think this world is going to make you happy? Look at all those rich people. Why are they killing themselves? Why is suicide so high? Why are they all in a depression? Imam Hussein reaches there and he inquires who's the owner. He finds the Bani Asad. And he buys this 4 square miles of land called Karbala. He pays 60,000 dinars. He buys it. And then he speaks to the people of Banu Asad, which is really sad, and I conclude. The Imam calls the children and says, soon there will be something here. He says, you will see bodies that will be uncared for. They won't bury us. Put this into consideration. The Prophet says, "Ana harbun liman harabahu." I make war with those who make war with them. This is Ahlul Bayt. He says, "Lahmuhum lahmi." Their flesh is mine. But damuhum dami. Their blood is mine. These are the same people who say, "La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah," who take the body of these personalities and don't even bury it. So Imam Hussein says to the people of Banu Asad, after the army has left, when you see these bodies, take the sand and just put it on top of the bodies so that we get covered, because that's a human right to be buried. This is the start of Karbala. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Oh Allah, we know you are just. We know you decree. We know you don't leave a stone unturned. But give us the solace of seeing it in this world. Bring our Imam back. We're going to have a lot of meals, so please remain.